If you would, turn with me in your Bibles this evening to 2 Timothy chapter 1. And our text this evening is going to be verses 8 through 12. And before I dive right into the text, I just want to point out that right at the beginning of it, in verse 8, there is a therefore, and so we need to go back and see what the therefore is there for. We need to recall that what Paul's argument was prior to this text. Paul is remembering Timothy's unfeigned faith, his non-hypocritical faith. Timothy has true faith within him that dwelt within his grandmother and his mother, and Paul has certainty of it. He is persuaded of it. He knows Timothy's faith is genuine, and that is why he has commanded Timothy to rekindle the gift of God within him. Paul wants Timothy to have this roaring fire of faith and desire for the spread of the gospel within him. Paul knows that gift does not come by the broken human spirit of fear and timidity and of cowardice, but from God giving the Holy Spirit of explosive power and of the fiercest love and the mind built on a solid foundation of God's word. And so he says in our text, in verse 8, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, now is made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." Paul's purpose in writing to Timothy in this section of his letter is to cause him to see God's purpose for him. He commands Timothy to suffer for Christ. He reminds him of his calling in Christ. And Paul gives Timothy an example of confidence in Christ. You see how I alliterated too? First of all, it starts with a command. Paul tells Timothy at the beginning of our text, he says, "God has given you his spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. Therefore, you don't be ashamed of the name of Christ, nor of your fellow Christians, but join with your fellow Christians in suffering for Christ by the power of God." But first of all, why would anybody be ashamed of the name of Christ? We know the power in his name that called us to salvation. But people that don't know who he is, they don't understand why we would worship the son of a carpenter who was put to death in a humiliating way. One of the earliest known images of Jesus is called this Alexamenos Graphitos. I don't know if I butchered the Greek there or not, but it could also be called the Graffito Blasphemo. It is a crude etching that was found in a place called Palatine Hill. And it depicts this Roman officer or soldier that is saluting the figure of a man who's being crucified, and he has the head of a donkey. The inscription below the picture reads, "Alexamenos worships God." And I'll leave it to your imagination to figure out what that graffiti artist was trying to call Jesus by placing a donkey's head on him. But this is meant to be humiliating to Alexamenos and to Christ. Whoever carved this image into this plaster at Palatine Hill didn't understand who Jesus is. They were mocking this man, Alexamenos, and our Lord, because they did not know the saving power of God. And Paul himself was in prison for preaching the gospel of our Lord. We find in chapter 2 that there are some guys named Phygellus and Hermogenes that have abandoned Paul because of his chain. They were embarrassed by Paul. That is why Paul feels the need to command Timothy. Do not feel shame and humiliation because of Christ or me, his prisoner, but take part in suffering alongside others for the gospel. And if we're really honest with ourselves, and we have to admit that the world is scary and it's intimidating and we feel stung when people mock Jesus or us. And some of us might be more aggressive when we're provoked, but I'll be the first to admit that I'm a pretty timid person and I don't like confrontation. I feel like I can kind of connect with Timothy here because I understand his timidity. And that is why Paul's command to Timothy is also a command to us. We don't need to feel shame because of Jesus. Instead, we must endure mocking and hatred and abandonment for the purpose of sharing the gospel with those same people that would mock us. The only difference between us and some of those heathen scoffers is the power of God. Paul is going to remind Timothy of that power of God in the next verses. But before we move on, I also want to note that Paul has not abandoned. He was not abandoned and mocked by everyone. He has friends. He is writing to his friend Timothy, after all. Paul and Timothy obviously have a very close relationship when he calls him my beloved son. And Paul knew that he could rely on Timothy. We're going to get to chapter 4 eventually, where he can rely on him to run some errands for him on his way to see him. And just like Paul, there will be people that reject us and distance us when persecution comes, but we have other believers alongside of us. Paul had people like Timothy and Onesiphorus and Luke and a whole list of folks at the end of chapter 4. We are not alone in suffering, and that is why Paul tells Timothy to be a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. To be a partaker means that there are other people partaking in it as well. Therefore, stand with others that believe in Christ. Suffer with them in order to spread the gospel. You don't have to be discouraged like Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 19. He wasn't alone. He thought he was, but God had preserved 7,000 people in Israel. And among them were 100 prophets that Obadiah had helped to survive in keeping them in caves. Even the weeping prophet, Jeremiah, he wasn't alone. He had his friend and his scribe, Baruch. And for us, right now, we're in an assembly of believers in Christ. We're not perfect. We may not even be pleasant to be around, but the reason we should be able to share each other's burdens is because of a mutual love for Christ. Jason spoke about this mutual love being our reason that we should have unity this morning. And if we can have that unity, knowing that we can rely on each other, having one mind and one soul, then we can know that we're not carrying the afflictions of the gospel alone. And even if we're not alone and we can rely on each other, then we can never forget where the strength of the gospel lies. It isn't in people. It's not a product of our imagination. It is the work of God. And look at the middle of verse 8 again, where it says, "Be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to," or by, "the power of God," which brings us to the next item in this passage, our calling. The power of God is the gospel that saved us and called us. It's a very message that we are being commanded to suffer for. So then what is a better way to encourage Timothy and us than to remind us of our calling? First, Paul says our calling is the divine call of God. Look at verse 9. who has saved us. I'm sorry, this is God, the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. This calling described in our text, it reminds me of Jeremiah's calling in Jeremiah chapter 1. It says, "Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew you. And before you came forth out of the womb, I sanctified you. And I ordained you a prophet unto the nations. Then I said, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. The Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child, for you shall go to all that I send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, you shall speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord." We are called, like Jeremiah and Timothy and Paul, to speak God's message. He formed us and crafted us with the ability to speak, and he separated us for the purpose of speaking his message. Don't be ashamed to speak the message of the gospel, because it is God who designed it and wrote the message. We're the messengers of the Creator God, whose spoken words brought the universe into existence. And if matter and time came into existence by his speech, then we can be confident that the message that we're called to deliver is powerful to create new life in people's souls. The gospel is a message of the Almighty Living God of heaven. This is not a message to be ashamed of. How can we be afraid and ashamed when this God says to his messenger Jeremiah, "Be not afraid, for I am with thee to deliver thee"? And not only is it God that does the calling, he has called us to do his work and not our own. We're drawn out of the darkness to be a light and not just to wander back into what we were before. All of your priorities must be lowered in status when you're called to speak God's message. It's like when you're looking at your email inbox and everyone marks everything important, but nothing is really as important as the message that we have from God. Not only is this message important because of who wrote it, but because of his purpose in writing it. And where do we find God's purpose? Where do we find his grace? Look at the middle of verse 9 again. Paul says that God has saved us and called us according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. His intentions for us and his love toward us were given in the person of his Son Jesus before the foundation of the world. It was planned before he promised Adam and Eve that there would be a Savior for mankind to redeem them from their fallen condition. Jesus is the manifestation. He is the visual appearing. He is the clarity of God's plan of salvation for humanity. He crushed the head of the serpent. He is a blessing to all nations through Abraham's family. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's a prophet like Moses. He's the son of David and the righteous branch. God sent his Son to fulfill those promises, and Jesus fulfilled them perfectly. Jesus lived a perfect life, fulfilling the scriptures to be the ultimate sacrifice for sin, and he rose from the grave to prove his victory over death. It is Jesus who, in our text, he extinguishes death and he brings life and immortality to all who believe in him. If we will remember that God has called us to life through his Son, then we will not be ashamed of the message of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. This is the message that Paul and Timothy were called to proclaim. And in the next two verses, he reminds Timothy of his confidence in the message that he preaches. Let's look at verses 11 and 12 now. He says that this gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Paul uses himself as an example of ministry. He's called to this trifecta of offices in which he is the pinnacle of suffering for the gospel. First, he is a preacher. He's a foreteller of God's truth. He is a messenger for the King of Kings. We know that Paul was a faithful preacher. There are churches throughout Asia Minor that can attest to that fact. They existed because of his ministry. Timothy himself is aware of Paul's ministry since he traveled with him to establish some of those churches. In Paul's first letter to the church of Thessalonica, Paul describes some of his preaching when he had visited them with Silas and Timothy. He says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verses 1 and 2, "For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain, but even after that we had suffered before, and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi. We were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention." And back in our text, Paul is also an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. When he was Saul, a devout Jew, breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, he was completely stopped in his tracks on the road to Damascus, blinded by the light of the Lord, and there he received his calling from the Lord. It was Ananias who was sent to return Saul's sight to him. He was the first person to hear about God's plan for Saul's life. I'm sorry, I'm going to cut in on Acts a little bit. Acts chapter 9, verses 15 and 16. This is God speaking to Ananias. "But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." And Paul does suffer because of his calling. Notice that in both of those passages that I just read, where his suffering is mentioned, he suffers beatings and stoning. He suffers as a prisoner waiting to be executed. He suffers as a man deserted by his friends. He suffers as a man mocked for the Savior that he believes in. But he says to this in our text, "Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." He is not ashamed of Jesus because he knows the saving power of the gospel. Paul knows that he has placed his faith in the only begotten Son of God. He trusts in the message of the gospel. He is witness to the resurrected Christ. And I want to conclude with that this evening. There's no question of Paul's suffering for the gospel. He suffered to show Christ and to prove him as the Messiah for the glory of God and the salvation of lost sinners. He did it because he remembered his calling by the Almighty God, and he knew, and he still knows, by the way, that his eternal destiny is secure in the hands of Jesus, and that all other people need that same security in Christ. And just like Paul and Timothy, God has called all of his people, all of us, through Christ to take part in suffering for the spread of the gospel. There is no shame in Christ because he is the world's only way of salvation. Without him, the eternal destiny of sinners is in hell, being tormented in the holy wrath of God. Paul is going to go on in this letter reinforcing this message to Timothy. In the next couple of verses, he's going to warn him not to stray away from the gospel message, and he tells him to keep stoking that gift of God. He says, "Hold fast to the form of sound words, and that good thing which was committed unto you, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwells in us."